You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
You have bad things in your life. I hope you realize you still do, because this is exhorting us to take it off. There's dirty and tattered and soiled and filthy things that are on your spiritual body, so to say. And so it's kind of the participle here is connected with the imperative, and so it has an exhortative meaning. And so it means the grime of life needs to come off. And it needs to come off so you can hear the word of God. Strip off the moral filth and you'll hear God speak to you more clearly.
Reaction to the word of God shouldn't be rejection and anger because it confronts you or convicts you of sin. Instead, it should be acceptance, confession, and repentance. James exhorts believers to put off sin, take it off and leave it. Pastor Tom reminds you today that this is a lifelong process. It is an act of daily confession and repentance and obedience to God. With the Holy Spirit, sin doesn't have to have control of you. As you rid yourself of sin, your heart is receptive to God's sanctifying work in your life. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, How to Listen to God's Word.
I think Ephesians 4 gives very helpful instruction about anger. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Don't go to bed angry. So you're slow to get angry, right? There's provocation, but you don't get angry. There's more provocation, but you don't get angry. There's even more provocation, and you still don't get angry. You're in control. You're slow to get angry. When you get angry, then you control it. And it says the way you control it is don't let it last. Find a way to get rid of it before you lay the head down. In other words, when it flares, then it needs to all be over with. When you express the anger, you need to get rid of it quickly. Why? Why should I do that? Why can't I take and savor that feeling of anger towards my husband or anger towards my wife or anger towards my kids or my boss or whatever? Why can't I take that to bed? That's kind of like the thing that I chew on sometimes, and I kind of like it. Because you're giving the devil a foothold in your life. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Don't give the devil a foothold. He stuck his foot in your door because you're angry. You just invited him in the house. Come on in here. Take over my thinking, devil, because the devil is an angry being. And he likes that because now he's got control of your thoughts and it's not going to go the right way. It's not going to be good for you. Yeah, but I have every right to be angry. Even if you do, look where it leads. By the way, this exhortation assumes that anger can be controlled, contra a lot of the psychological advice. You can't control your anger. Don't suppress it and keep it inside. Just vent it out. Like we're just animals who've evolved a little further and we need to learn to use our aggression in some way. Just don't eat another tiger or something like that. Just be nice to people. No, that's, you know, when evolution gets into social sciences, there's a lot of problems with that. It leads to a lot of sin. No, it's supposed to be controlled. Be slow to anger. Be quick to give up anger. But I can't control my anger. Well, then you need some help with that. But I don't even know about that. I think you can learn to control your anger. You see two people arguing on the street corner, about ready to come to fists and blows. And there they are, just as angry as can be, losing it, just totally losing it. And then a police officer comes around the corner with his old billy club. All of a sudden, they're best buddies. No problem here, officer. We're doing fine. They found a way to control their anger. Just need proper motivation. We need to control anger because it tells us right here, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You want to live righteously, you won't get there with your anger. 1 Timothy 2:8 even says that anger hinders the prayers of men in the church. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. It doesn't lead to righteousness. It abounds in transgression. From Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. No righteousness there. Folly. Let me apply this to you as parents. You want your children to live well. That's good. You want them to behave right. You want them to learn righteous living, godly living. And then they don't. And they don't a lot. I mean a lot. Amen? Getting angry at them does not make them walk with God. In fact, it may make them walk away from God. It does not achieve the righteousness of God even in the way you want to minister to them. Or when we get angry at unbelievers. Unbelievers do lots of foolish things and they say lots of blasphemous things. But if we're always getting angry at them, we can't witness to them. We have to find a way to overlook transgressions, right? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? We have to do that with unbelievers. We have to care for them. We have to be patient with them. We have to be understanding. They're in darkness. They don't understand. They don't have a new nature. I'm not excusing it. God's going to judge it. I'm just saying we have to outreach to them. If all that the unbeliever knows about the church is that they're angry, if that's all they know, they're not going to listen to anything we have to say. There's nothing joyful or attractive about being angry all the time. We have to hold righteous anger, but we can't be angry at individual people all the time. We must hold back that anger. We must love even those that we know are perverting things. The other thing I want to mention here is that anger doesn't help with a problem in church. There are problems in church. Come on, guys, there's problems in church. There's problems in every church. These people are not communicating with those people. This was not set up. No one was there to help do this. This wasn't well announced. These leaders didn't get out in front of that problem and do such and such. There's always going to be problems in church. We're people and we have problems, right? But adding anger into it makes it worse, right? But showing understanding and working with imperfect people to try to make the best of a situation, that's wisdom. That's what God wants. We don't want the devil to bring a local church down. And he can bring a local church down. He can divide a local church just through uncontrolled anger. Now, let's bring the application back to the context and to receiving the Word of God. Did you know that your anger affects your ability to hear the Word of God? Anger towards others in church hurts our reception of God's Word. When we're angry towards someone else in church, it clouds our thinking. It makes us less receptive to hear the Word of God. It's too much noise in our minds, and it blocks the voice of God. We can even be angry at the message that the teacher is teaching us. Like, I don't like that message. And you're angry someone's bringing it up, thinking, oh, they're bringing that up because of me. I just know that. And we're angry at the message, or that's not what I was taught by a previous church, and so I'm just shutting that down. I don't like that. And you're annoyed. Sometimes the anger is directed at the person doing the speaking of the Word of God. You know, saying something you disagree with, or whatever. And then the Spirit of God's trying to teach you something through imperfect men, and you shut it down, and you don't listen, and you can't be changed. And it cuts off the work of the Spirit and sanctification right there, right at the very beginning, right where we've gathered to hear the Word, and it's so important that we grow. And there you're angry at the messenger or angry at the message. Often you're going to hear a doctrine, you're like, I don't know if I like that. That's different. That's strange to me. Yes, but are you teachable? Are you moldable? Is it what you read in front of you in the book? You can't hear God speak to you on an issue if you come ready to amen everything you already agree with. Does that make sense? If you're not changeable, you're not moldable, I'm not talking about moving you off the convictions of the great and obvious doctrines of Scripture. But in other areas, often what you believe is good, but it's immature, it's not complete, and it needs to be expanded and molded, and that's what we're trying to do with preaching and teaching. Donald Burdick very succinctly writes, anger will close the mind to God's truth. I think that's true. You remember Moses? He didn't get to enter into the promised land because he got angry. Struck the rock instead of listening to what God said to do. Talk to it. Well, if we want to see progress in our own personal lives, we want to see progress in ministry to help people, progress in church, progress in sanctification from the Word of God, we need to make sure we're not angry. We need to make sure we're receptive to the Word of God. What does that sound like? Speak, Lord. I'm stopping all my fussing and my fuming. I'm here, Lord. I've settled my heart. I've quieted my heart within me. Psalm 131 is a good one to read. Speak, Lord. Your servant's will is harnessed. I'm not a wild horse. I'm not a bucking mule here. Speak. I'm listening. Mold me. Shape me. Teach me where you want me to go. Speak, Lord. I want to hear the Bible today. I'm not fretting about evildoers. I'm not going to let the way other people have mistreated me keep me from letting you continue to mold me, Lord. Speak, I'm listening, I'm your servant. I'm resting in your grace, I'm trusting in your wisdom, right? So I would ask you, evaluate your hearts. Is anger blocking reception of the Word of God? And look deeply and think about what kinds of anger there may be there in your heart. Now, the fourth way to respond to God's word is to put aside sin. Look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and we're going to stop right there, because I think that's as far as we're going to get. The word therefore is a transitional conjunction, and it means for this reason. It's looking back to verse 20 and what was written in verse 20. It is meant to show that rather than getting angry, your response to the word of God should be different. It should be acceptance. It should be ridding yourself of all such sin and acceptance of the word of God. It even implies that you're getting angry because your heart is not right and has all this remaining filthiness. Deal with your heart, in other words. Get to your heart first. Talk to your heart. Mold your heart. Work through your heart in prayer. Get rid of things in repentance. Deal with that, and you will get rid of your anger. And how do you deal with this? You deal with it by putting aside sin. Putting aside, putting off sin. That's a clothing language. You have something on you. It's a bad attitude. It's a filthy thought. You have sin that's there. Take it off. In fact, it's used in the literal sense in Acts 7:58 when they were taking their robes off and laying it at the feet of a man named Saul when they were persecuting and throwing stones at Stephen there in Acts 7. New Testament usually doesn't use it in the literal sense, usually uses it in some metaphorical sense, and it stands for putting off bad things in your life. And that assumes there's still bad things in your life. Amen? You have bad things in your life. I hope you realize you still do, because this is exhorting us to take it off. There's dirty and tattered and soiled and filthy things that are on your spiritual body, so to say. And so it's kind of the participle here is connected with the imperative, and so it has an exhortative meaning. And so it means the grime of life needs to come off. And it needs to come off so you can hear the word of God. Strip off the moral filth and you'll hear God speak to you more clearly. I've been really confused, you know. I don't know what the Lord's doing in my life. I pray, I don't really hear anything, you know. Some of that is God wants you to get rid of filth. Get rid of filth and you can hear God speak better. He's a holy God, beloved. Peter writes basically the same thing in 1 Peter 2:1. He says, therefore, putting aside, and there it is again, that same language, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then he transitions right to the word of God. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's the same thing. You have to put all this stuff off. You have to get rid of all this dirt if you're going to be hungry for the word of God and listen to the word of God. Paul uses the same imagery as well. In Romans 13:12, he says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wow, it's not just get rid of the filth, but put on the armor of light. What does James say we are to put off? It's two things he says. First, all filthiness, that just refers to moral filth, that which defiles the human nature, in other words, everything inconsistent with living before God and holiness. Isaiah 64:66, I think, touches on this. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. We're wearing this filthy garment, and we need to get rid of it. Second thing to lay aside is all that remains of wickedness. I don't like that translation, all that remains of wickedness. It's the word remains there is really paraseia, and the word actually means excess, or it means abundance, or surplus. If you have the NIV, I think that's a better translation here. It says, and the evil that is so prevalent. There's a lot of evil, in other words. It's there in excess. The ESV says, get rid of rampant wickedness. Or if you like the older language, the King James has superfluity of naughtiness. It worked back then. It worked. It shows there's an abundance of sin, unfortunately. Where? Well, it might be talking about the fact that we're surrounded in the world with sin. It's everywhere, just pouring out of TV now, just pouring out of the news, just pouring out of the internet. It's all around us. It probably has more to do with, no, there's still a lot on us. There's still a lot in us. See? And by the way, this is just more scriptural evidence that true believers who are born again, who are headed to heaven, received by Christ, have a lot of moral filth still to learn to get rid of, right? There are still layers to go. There's still a process of putting off. There's no sense in telling all the believers you need to put off all that remains or all the abundance of wickedness and filth if there's not any abundance of wickedness and filth. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? I don't think that this verse is very cooperative with any form of Christian perfectionism where people think they get to that point in life where I don't have anything else to lay off. We're never really wholly cleansed in this life in terms of our behavior. That's why we're exhorted many times in Scripture to lay off sin. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us, that is, let believers also lay aside every encumbrance, it's a lot of them, and the sin, and notice how it describes it here, which so easily entangles us. That happens to believers. Believers get so easily entangled in sin. And then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can't run the race well till you lay off the sin. Sin has to go, or we're going to be entangled in it. In other words, you're never going to be on cruise control in the Christian life. Well, I finished all the classes I need to. I've listened to 337 sermons. I'm there now. Cruise. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll wake up holy. Glow. Funny prayer we read at the deli in Annapolis. And it's in the bathroom, actually, I hate to say. It's in the bathroom. It said, Dear Lord, I thank you that today has gone pretty well so far. Haven't gotten angry at anybody. I haven't been mean to anyone. I've been under control. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And things are going to get a lot harder, Lord. And I'm going to need your help. It's a Jewish prayer, actually. It's bad. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The flesh loves when you leave it a little provision. Well, I'm going to resist pornography. Just a peek. That's all it needs. Well, I'm going to control my anger, but I'm just going to yell at the kids once. And get it all out of my system. You lousy rotten! There's no recovery from that. Sin. You hurt them. Make no provision for the flesh. You have trouble with alcohol, get it out of your house. Make a rule for yourself. It's not for everybody else. Don't make that rule for everybody else. Make that rule for you. You have trouble with some other sin. The reason why you're having trouble with it is you make provisions for it. I know because I've done the same thing. You can't ever get past that because you're like, I'm fighting sin. I'm struggling sin. But you got it right there. My precious, right? It's right there, hanging around your neck. Couple of implications here as we close. The fact that we're told to put aside filth means that filth is not a true part of our human nature. You can't lay aside your heart. No, I think it would die. Lay aside your brain. That's not going to work. Lay aside filth. It has no part in the new nature. You're a whole, complete, furnished human being without filth. You don't need it. We do not have an orientation to evil. We're not forced to do evil. We are not drunkards. We are not immoral persons. We are not hopelessly covetous. We are not bound to anger. We're not bound to lusts. We are a new creation in Christ. Those things are wicked clothes on us. Rip them off. Throw them away. Also, what this means is we're going to have a lifetime of repentance. We're going to be living the Christian life as a lifetime of repentance, of turning from sin, of having our minds changed about our sins so we turn again away from it and say, that was terrible, Lord. I don't know why I went back to the same sin. Oh, Lord, help me. I've changed my mind. I'm changing the direction of my thoughts and my life. That's repentance, right? You will wake up tomorrow, you're going to need to repent of something. You need to be a repenter. There are places in the world where believers are called repenters. They're always repenting. You're always confessing. Take advantage of the Lord's Supper, right? We do that once a month. Always use that time to be repenting, but do that every day. Be a repenter. Don't be afraid to tell other believers in church, how you doing? I'm repenting today. Really, what's wrong with you? Same thing that's been wrong with everyone else around here. I got sin and I'm repenting. I'm trying to repent. I came to church today with this bad attitude and I'm trying to repent and leave correctly. Pray for me. Thirdly, sanctification is a lifelong process. We will never be sanctified in an instant. Yes, you can have a big leap forward sanctification, but it's usually just a long step-by-step process. It is a process of putting off, and we're going to also see it's a process of putting on. We'll get to that. What that means is strong doctrine, preached, taught, studied, learned, classes you take, strong doctrine, good doctrine, healthy doctrine, as good as it is, as helpful as it works into your thinking, that alone is not going to make you mature. You have to take the doctrine, let it influence your thinking, and let the Word of God richly dwell within you. It's not, I've heard your word, Lord. I understand what the truth is now. I've arrived. No, you haven't. You've only been given the pathway to arrive. You've only been given the framework to understand. And of course, beloved, sin pours cold water on any of the fires of holy affection the Spirit of God is trying to stir up in you to make you want to witness more and to make you want to be in His Word more and to make you want to volunteer and not be afraid, to make you want to go to that person and talk to them about righteousness, to make you want to make changes in your life. Those fires that come from the Holy Spirit of God, you go right back after hearing the Word and you dabble in sin and it just pours water on the whole thing. And you're right back to, this Christianity doesn't work for me. Let me put it another way. Your daily devotions. I said daily devotions, not every 3 days devotions. Your daily devotions are not good enough. That's only the place where you hear the word. To have devotions without being followed by devotion to God throughout the whole day is an exercise in futility. Read the word and then forget, and then go off and live the same way you've lived before. It's listening and not doing. Devotions without devotion. We have to be applying the Word of God actively in our mind. That Word is supposed to come in. It's supposed to richly dwell. We're going to talk about that, how it means to welcome the Word of God into your heart. One 15-minute session of surfing on the internet can destroy the fires that God has put in your heart to burn for the cause of Christ. Please be careful with it. When listening to a sermon on Sundays, to have a Sunday brunch is not enough for your feeding. You need a lifelong strategy of shedding sin and listening and applying and meditating and, yes, memorizing the Word of God. It just doesn't seem to make much sense for the church to offer classes and conferences and you not to take them and pay attention to them and let them impact you. For some of you, I have to say this. There has to be something that is holding you back from applying the Word of God more. How many exhortations can you hear? Please, the church needs more workers. Please, give faithfully and consistently. Please, step forward and not let the same 20 people be volunteering for something. There has to be something that's holding you back. Might that something be sin? That you're not repenting from? That you can't hear God's word? Pray about that this week, would you? Think about that deeply. Don't let that thought be stolen away.
Thanks for joining Pastor Tom today on Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more from this study, you can find additional teachings online now at hopebible.org. We know that this time in our world is uncertain, but one truth remains steadfast. God is in control. During the season, we encourage you to spend time in the Word, in prayer, and in the presence of your Creator. As with many churches across our nation, Pastor Tom and the Hope Bible Church community are holding church online. We'd love for you to join us. Visit hopebible.org to connect to our Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. We look forward to worshiping with you in this way until we can be gathered together as the body once again. We also know how essential prayer is during this time, and we want you to know we're constantly lifting our listeners up to the Lord. Is there anything specific we can be praying about for you? Please let us know by sending an email to hbc@hopebible.org. That's hbc@hopebible.org. Please pray for us too, as well as the leaders of our nation, and especially for those affected by this virus. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry. We'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing this gospel message. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner? All gifts are appreciated and used for this ministry. Please visit hopebible.org/radio to find out more and donate securely online. Thank you for supporting Discover Hope in this way. That's all for today. Join Pastor Tom again for another edition of Discover Hope.